God's word this morning is coming from Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending a flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. My brother Don will come now and pray.
Thank you, Ron, for the reading of God's word. Let's pray, church. Lord Jesus, once again, we come to you. We come to you as human, with many needs. You know our needs. You are here. Your promise is that if two or three are gathered, you are in our midst. And we thank you, Lord, that you are here. We pray, Lord, that even now that you will move in this building, Lord, that it wouldn't just be a building, but it would be a holy place where you meet needs, Lord. I think of those that have lost loved ones, Lord, that are still crying and upset and don't know why. But, Lord, you have, and we have your promises. We thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross, for loving us so much, Lord, that you died on the cross, but then you rose again so that we know that when we lose loved ones, Lord, they don't die, but they just pass into your presence, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for this. We pray, Lord, that it would be comforting to those that hear my voice, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those that may be in pain today because of physical illness. You'll touch that pain, Lord, but you'll be with them in a special way, Lord. For those that need a touch from you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would touch, Lord, that again, you would meet every individual need, Lord. And I'm thinking of people that may not know you even today, or they may not believe that you are here because they can't see you, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you would make yourself very real to you for them today, Lord, that they would come to a saving knowledge, that they would understand that the decision to follow you and letting you into their hearts, Lord, and having the Holy Spirit in their lives, Lord, is the most important thing that happens, Lord. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord, that you'll give him a full anointing of your Holy Spirit. Pray, Lord, that you'll give him boldness and be able to speak clearly, Lord. But we pray, Lord, for no distractions, and that we will leave this place changed, knowing that we've been in the presence of you, our holy God. Amen.
Thank you, Ron, and thank you, Don. It came to my attention last night that there are people who will come into this place and listen to me preach, some listening online, and not everybody believes everything I say. Shocker. It really is shocking to me because I tried my best to share with you the truth, and I believe that you should believe everything I say, but otherwise I wouldn't say it. But that's between you and the Lord and your study of God's word and where you land on a certain issue, and that's just fine, so long as the Lord is speaking to your heart. But what I'm going to share with you today, you might say at the end of it, I don't know about that. But I'm going to try my best to convince you of something so awesome and I pray you'll leave here different. How many of you have gone into a place and you've not been to this place before, you've never been with this audience before, you've never been online, never knew the person in front of you. Person comes into your realm and you know there's something different about them. And if you got the guts, you go up to them and you say, excuse me, do you believe in Jesus? Are you a believer? Are you a follower? However you would say it. And they say, yeah, I am. How'd you know? There was just something about you. Have you ever had that happen to you? All right. Has anybody said it about you? You all better have your hands up on that one. I'm sure people have come up to you and said, you know, I knew. When you started talking about the Lord, but I knew you were a believer. There was something. I want you to keep that thought in mind as we go through this message today. Most of us in this room, I imagine, know Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I'm not misspeaking. Psalm 22. You say, well, I'm not so sure, Pastor. Maybe you don't know the Psalm, but you know verses in it. My God, why have you forsaken me? You recognize that, right? Where Jesus says the same words, quoting from David while he's hanging on the cross. Why have you forsaken me, as the Father actually forsakes the Son? And basically, that's the hell that we were saved from, that forsaking. And if you go through the rest of that psalm, that messianic suffering Messiah psalm, you'll see things like, they have pierced my hands and my feet. All of my bones are out of joint. They cast lots for my garments. All the things that happened at Calvary. And we see that that is one of those messianic prophetic psalms. And then the next psalm, I have a feeling most of you know. Psalm 23, right? Can you say some of it with me? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? He leads me beside still waters. He leads me. What is it? How's it go? It's only the third time I've done this. You know the psalm. I'm going to quit right now. Y'all know the psalm and you have it memorized. But the next psalm, Psalm 24, I can tell I'm embarrassed. I can tell the heat already. The next psalm, maybe you don't know, but it's a very important psalm. I want to encourage you to do something. If you are so inclined, I think it's a great thing to do. I used to do it. I did it for many years straight. I don't do it anymore. But the psalms are written about man's relationship with God. Proverbs is written about man's relationship with man, for the most part. It's a generalization. But if you were to take the psalm of the day, today is the 17th. If you take Psalm 17 and you read it today, and you add 30 to that number, it gives you, what, 47, right? And then you add 30 to that, it gives you 77 and 107 and on and on. You do five psalms a day, adding 30 until you get there. You will go through the psalms, the whole psalms in 1 month. There's 150 psalms, there's 30 days, 5 times 30 is 150. You'll go through the psalms one time every month. Do that every month, you'll go through the psalms 12 times a year. And go through the proverbs, there's only 31 proverbs. You match the date with the proverb, do Proverbs 17 today, and whatever the date is tomorrow, and the next day, you just match the day. And if you do one proverb a day, you will do the whole proverbs in 1 month, you'll do it 12 times a year. So you will go through the Psalms and the Proverbs 12 times a year. You will saturate your mind with those two books that deal with God and deal with man. If you can get those two things down, you got it pretty much settled, don't you? So I want to encourage you, but you will start to hear what I'm about to share with you over and over again if you go through Psalm 24 on a regular basis. I want to read to you Psalm 24, 1 through 4, which is part of our message today. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, or the fullness thereof, as the King James says. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Then here's a key verse. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place or in his holy presence? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Who can come into the holy presence of our God? Some of you may know especially if you come from a Catholic upbringing, and we have many of you who were raised Catholic or high church, where you would have said the Lord's Prayer over and over again, almost like rote. And Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray this way. I hope I get this right? Our Father who art in heaven, Say it with me. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We can stop right there. We know this prayer. But we say it rotely. We say it and it doesn't mean anything sometimes. We start with the beginning. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and I think the order of his words are perfect. He says, start off by saying, our Father. He's not one of these pagan deities that needs to be appeased by the sacrificing of your children in the fire. He's one that is relational, father to child. Our Father who dwells in heaven, which art in heaven. And then we go, hallowed be thy name, not even knowing what that means. And we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we miss that most significant part. Holy is your name. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. The thing about the name in that Hebrew culture is the name is an explanation of the character of the individual. By what name or what authority do you do these things? Do you make this man whole, Peter and John? By what name? It's that fullness of the individual, and his name is holy. All of his character is built up in one word. You might say it's love, but it's holiness. Holy is your name. Of all the messages that I could preach about the presence of God, I think the one that is most elusive to all of us would be this one. The idea of the holiness of God's presence. We sing a lot of songs about the holiness of God. We really do. In fact, some of us have as our favorite hymn, if you have a favorite hymn, that great song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee, right? You know that psalm? Is that song? Well, we sing a lot of songs, but can I share this with you? I'm going to read it. Though we sing a lot of songs about the holiness of God, rarely do we take the time to consider that when we intentionally enter the presence of the Lord, we are doing this for a reason. When we bow in prayer or raise our voices or lift up our hands in worship, when we enter a sanctuary, that's what this room is. It's not just another room. It says sanctuary. If you look on the other side, it says sanctuary. That means holy place, sanctus, 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 holy, holy, holy in Latin. When we enter this sanctuary intentionally, that we are in, rarely do we realize that we are in the presence of true holiness. And that ought to affect how we act and what we say. In his presence, in which we cannot escape, there is fullness of joy, there's courage. They saw that these men had been with Jesus. There's freedom. But above everything else, as we climb this mountain of God, we are on holy ground. I want to talk to you today about where we are on in the presence of the Lord and his holiness, but also how that affects us. And that's the cool, really cool part. And I pray you leave here saying, it was so worth the price of admission getting in here today. Are you with me, church? Let's pray, and we're going to get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a holy God who is just and righteous in all that you do, because some of the things you do don't line up with our will. But because you are holy, we can trust in your goodness in all things. So, Father, now as we open up your word, as we consider your holy presence among us, Father, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Lord, would you keep us from all distraction as has already been prayed? Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, I pray that we would apply it everywhere we go. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. There are instances in the scripture where the holiness of God's presence is directly conveyed. Very obvious. There's a lot of places where it's indirectly conveyed. I mean, the holiness of God is throughout the scripture. A lot of times it's indirect, like Job. Remember the story of Job? If you've never read the book of Job in one sitting, that's a hard thing to do. It's a long book, 30-some chapters long, and or 40-something chapters long, or 50 or 60. It's a lot of chapters, and you got to get through it. because you see an evolution of the pain and suffering and the attitude of Job. Job was the most righteous man on the planet at the time. We know that John the Baptist was the most righteous man of all men ever born of woman. We know that he was, but in Job's day, he was the most righteous, the most holy man. And he is inflicted by God with great suffering through loss and also through his own physical body. And he goes from being a man who cries out to his wife, who tells him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He says, "You're speaking as a foolish woman. Are we not to expect bad from God as well as good? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Naked I came into this world, naked I shall depart. May the name of the Lord be praised," and those kind of things. And he doesn't sin at all by accusing God of wrongdoing. But that changes. If you watch, listen to it in all one sitting, he becomes more and more aggressive, if you will. He says, "If I could just have an audience with Almighty God, I'd fill my mouth with arguments and he would know that I'm right. I've not done anything to deserve this. This is wrong." And God finally speaks out of the storm. He says to Job, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Who do you think you're talking to?" And then he goes on and he talks to Job, and Job, as you've heard me say many times, he sees God in his holiness. And he says, this holy, holy man says, "My ears had heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." He finally sees true holiness. That's an indirect inference of God's holiness through Job's encounter. And we see it over and over again with theophany, with the wind and the storm and the fire and the smoke and the rumblings and the quaking voice of Almighty God. You sense his holiness in those theophanies with Elijah and Moses and others. But there are three direct ones I want to take you to, and you're going to see how this applies to everyone in this room who is a lover of Jesus in just a moment. Are you with me, church? The first one we're going to take a look at. Some of you may know these stories, some of you may not. Back in the days of Eli the priest, Israel went to war against the Philistines. And Hophni and Phinehas, who were two sons of Eli, they were wicked sons. And Samuel warned Eli to get his house in order, that he needs to correct his sons. And God is now going to punish them because he hadn't. And at this battle, Hophni and Phinehas, these two other priests that were wicked priests, were killed. Well, a man comes from the battle against the Philistines, and in that battle, the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's presence, the Ark of the Lord. And this man comes and reports to Eli, who is now an old man, a fat man, and a blind man. That's how they describe him. And he's sitting in a chair, and the man comes and says, "We have lost the battle against the Philistines, and your two sons are dead, and the Ark of the Lord has been taken from us." And with that, Eli basically falls backwards. He breaks his neck, and he dies. There is a woman who is one of Hophni or Phinehas' wives. I forget which one it is at the moment. And she is delivering a baby at that same moment. A person comes up to her and says, "By the way, this is what happened. Your husband is dead, and the Ark of the Lord is gone." And as the baby is being delivered, she's at the point of death herself, and she names the baby Ichabod. That's right. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel, and she dies. The ark is taken by the Philistines, this ark with the cherubim, with the presence of God, and they have it for 7 months. And during that 7 months, the Philistines are inflicted with tumors all over their bodies. They're suffering, and they take it from one city to another city to five different cities trying to hold on to it, but knowing that they can't because they keep getting inflicted with tumors. So they say, "We got to get rid of this thing," and they take it, and they say, "Let's take it back to the Israelites." And they take it on a cart with some oxen, and they're driving it, and the people from Beth Shemesh are out there harvesting their grain. And here comes the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord's presence, and it comes to them, and they receive it from those five men with their five gifts, or their 10 gifts, five rats and five gold tumors, which was a sacrifice. And they get excited, and they break up the cart, and they make a big fire, and they sacrifice those oxen as a sacrifice to the Lord, because the Ark of the Lord is back. And they're so excited. However, some of them get a little bit too curious, a little too flip with their understanding of the holiness of God. And what do? They look inside the Ark of the Covenant. How they do that? They had to remove the cover. And they look inside, one after another looks inside. They ought not to be even close to it because the ground around that ark is holy. And you remember the man who I thought did a great thing, but God didn't think so, where the cart had the Ark of the Covenant and it was going along and the oxen stumbled and the cart kind of tipped and it looked like the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall out and the man reached out to save it. What happened? He was killed. The Lord killed him. You don't do that. You don't do that. This is holiness we're talking about. And the people of Israel, when those 70 individuals who looked into that ark were slain that day because of that, the people of Israel, Beth Shemesh, realized something very serious about the holiness of God. Not about just his holiness, but his presence and the ground around that being holy. You follow me? The second illustration comes from Joshua. Joshua comes up to a city named Jericho. You all know the story from Sunday school. Hopefully you know it from your own Bible study. And they are told by the Lord to go around the city that is walled up one time a day for 6 days straight. They're to be absolutely quiet all the way around the city. Just march around it one time and go home. They do that 6 days straight. And then on the seventh day, they are instructed to go around the city. You all know this, right? Go around the city seven times. But this time, they hear the trumpets blasting and make as much noise as you can. And they shout. And the walls come crumbling down. They overtake the city of Jericho. That's what the Lord told them. But do you know what happened just before that? Just before that. You see, there was a man who came to Joshua just before. And he's the one that's going to tell Joshua. And Joshua says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he says, neither, but as the commander of the armies of God, I have come. And Joshua bows down. And as we see in the book of Joshua, you want to throw that up there, brother, he says, do not come any closer. He says, take off your sandals, for the ground on which you stand is holy ground. It's interesting that the people, and I'm sorry I missed this one from the Samuel passage from Eli and that the ark scenario, they say, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God? Hear this angel of the Lord and this commander, listen to me, the commander of the armies of God in this scenario is Jesus. Say, how do you say that? This is the commander of the armies because they referred to that being as Yahweh in the Hebrew text speaking to Joshua. And then Yahweh told him, I want you to go around the city one time a day, six times. And it's coming from that. Not only that, Joshua gets on his face and bows down to this commander of the armies. And if it was just an ordinary angel, you know it's got to be an angel because he's the commander of the armies of heaven. If it was an ordinary angel, the angel's responsibility would have been to say to Joshua, get up off your feet, only God is to be worshipped. But not only that, the ground around that commander was holy ground, and Joshua couldn't come without taking off his sandals. Are you following me so far? Okay, so the Lord was in the middle. He said, the ground around me is holy, take off your sandals. Then the third one is the most familiar to us, I think, and that's one you had read to you today, where Moses comes to this burning bush. And he realizes that the bush is not consumed, so he's curious. He goes over to the bush, and he hears the angel of the Lord from it. Well, we see from Stephen as well, talk about the angel, but it's also the Lord speaking. Every time you see the angel of the Lord, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's referring to a Christophany, Christ in the Old Testament. And you will see how it's intertwined with the Lord. The angel of the Lord, the Lord. The angel of the Lord, and nothing's changed. There's not two people there. It's always referring to Jesus in the fiery furnace and the like. So, stay with me. Moses goes up and God says, don't come any closer, Moses. Take off your sandals, for the ground around this bush is holy ground. It's holy ground. Do you follow me so far, church? It was God's presence between the cherubim that made the ground holy around them, and they could not come in and look at it. It was the ground around the commander that was holy because of the commander. It was the ground around the bush because God was in the bush. The angel of the Lord is Jesus, therefore the ground is holy. There is something, listen to me, there is something about coming into the presence of the Lord in reverence because of his holiness that maybe we have forgotten. Can I say that again? There is something about coming into the presence of the Lord in reverence because of his holiness that maybe we have forgotten. Our cavalier way of praying, our disrespectful comments about God, our lack of awe when we approach his throne of grace. In a couple of days, 10 days or so, we're going to be sitting down at a feast. Most of us, right? Our turkey dogs, right? And all that kind of stuff. We're going to have more food on our tables than some third world countries have. We're going to feast, and somebody's got to ask the blessing, right? Are you with me, church? All right. Somebody's going to ask the blessing, and what are people going to say? Let's hurry up because the food's getting what? Cold. Let's hurry up and say the blessing. Really? Let's come into the awesome presence of Almighty God, our holy God, and let's get through it as fast as possible. Let's get it done so we could eat. How about if we make coming before the presence of Almighty God? It doesn't mean you have to go on and on and on. He's not impressed with our many words. But how about that sense of awe that all of this came from him and we're coming before a holy God? It's not something to get through. The meal is something to get through. But the prayer time is something to be experienced in the presence of a holy God. Those cavalier comments, please don't say stupid things. And by the way, stupid is in the Bible. Don't say things like over the gums and look out stomach and all that kind of thing here. I hate that. It's so disrespectful. Our flip attitude toward the God who made us and gave us all that we have. Now, the great thing is God didn't say to Joshua and God didn't say to Moses, don't come any closer at all. He says, don't come any closer until you take off your shoes, and then come on. The idea that we can come before the Lord anytime is an awesome thing. We need to not fear him, but we need to revere him. Instead, we are encouraged by God to come anytime we want. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. I think we'll have that up there. He said, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. He's our Father. He's not some angry God who is ready to hammer us when we mess up. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So come on to his presence, but come understanding his holiness. But it doesn't end there. Listen to me carefully. If the ground around the commander, if the ground around the bush was holy because of God's presence therein, then we need to understand ultimately something about ourselves and our relationship with Christ. And here it is. Would you take your Bibles finally and hold them up in the air? Thank you. I know you're waiting for that. Would you turn to a book, 1 Corinthians? Stay with me a few more moments, people. 1 Corinthians, and just to give you a little backstory about 1 Corinthians, this is a book of rebuke. It's not an angrily written book like Galatians was, but it is still a book of rebuke. The people in Corinth, influenced by the city, were doing horrific things. They had all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifested in the church. They had all of the fruit of the Spirit sometimes manifested in the church, but they had grace in abundance, Paul says. This was a church that had so much gifted from God, and yet their behavior was terrible. Extremely sinful, to the point where even the pagan culture was looking at the church saying, at least we don't do that. You following me? So the book is a book of rebuke to get them to turn around. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I know that my first letter to you hurt you. I know you were taken aback by it, but I wrote it so that it would cause you to repent, and you did, and now I can rejoice in what you've done in changing. So this first letter is a letter of rebuke, but I want you to see what it says in verses 1 to 3. So critical for you and your walk with Christ and for me and mine. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church, the ecclesia. How many speak Spanish here? Okay, a few of you. Iglesia, right? The iglesia sounds very much like ecclesia. To the ecclesia, out of, kaleo, ecclesia, the called out ones. To the called out ones of God in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from our God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, if you read through that, you just read through it. But if you break it down, it is life transforming. to the called out ones. Paul's going to write the rest of the letter telling them where they got to get their act together, but they're still the called out ones. He doesn't say, you bunch of losers, you bunch of sinners. He says, to the church, to the called out ones of God in Christ Jesus, to those who have been sanctified. What does that word mean? Again, sanctus, 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 holy, holy, holy. Sanctified, hagioi, the holy ones. That's what it means. It means you holy ones, to the called out ones in Christ Jesus. Those of you who are already, aorist tense, passive voice. That means it's a done act and you didn't do it to you. You had it done to you by Almighty God. You have been made holy already. You are holy. So if I were to ask you people, I don't care what happened in the bar last night. I don't care what happened between you and your spouse and your kids this morning. If I were to ask you, are you holy? Could you shout, if you're a lover of Jesus, yes, I am? I hope you could. Could you, church? I said, but Pastor, I know my life. And Paul was talking to a bunch of people who are going to need to be corrected. He said, to those who are holy in Christ Jesus, called to be holy. That's where the disconnect is. The evidence of their standing was not matching their behavior. It wasn't. And so he's now going to correct their behavior. You are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy people together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. He starts by calling them holy people. So I'm winding up here a little bit. Not really. So here's the thing. He says they are holy, and why are they holy? Not because of the things they've done, but because of who dwells within them. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, what? Lives in me. Christ lives in me. I want you to go to chapter 6 of this letter of rebuke. I want you to read something here with me that maybe you've missed. Verse 19 of chapter 6. 1 Corinthians says this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. But do you see how he starts that sentence? Do you not know? You know why he said that? Because I think he thought they didn't know. And I think that's us. Do you realize? Do you realize that not figuratively, but literally, the Holy Spirit lives in you? You are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ liveth in me. All of those things that reaffirm over and over again that God lives in us. Do you not know that? But here's more. If the ground around the bush was holy because the Lord was present in the bush, then I contend, and this is where you might fight me back, but don't. Then I contend that as vessels, as temples of the Lord who is holy, then the ground on which you and I stand is holy all the time by virtue of the fact that we are holy and the Lord is present in us, and where the presence of the Lord is, it is holy ground. Do you not know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? And can I add to Scripture, which is always dangerous? And do you not know because you are the vessels of the Holy Spirit, he is in you, then the ground around you is holy wherever you go? I think that's powerful. So let me apply it just a moment. I don't think that I truly comprehend all that this means. If everywhere I go is holy ground, and how the enemy and his minions fear that. You go into hostile areas all the time, don't you? You go into your job place where you're the only Christian and the people mock you or criticize you or scold you or whatever for your faith. You go into your classrooms in the same scenario, you're the only Christian in your entire class, and you face that hostility. Why is that? Because the ground around you is holy and the minions know about that. The devil hates that. And he stirs up the individuals. And you know the demons, when Jesus entered in the room, they said, you are the Son of the living God. What do you have to do with us, Jesus? They knew it. And they knew that they, as wicked individuals, were now on holy ground. I believe that we don't even grasp the concept of the ground around us is holy because God lives inside of us. They won't grasp, but they will feel it. The ground around you is holy. So listen. It stands to reason that things are different when we enter a room, a stadium, a church, a park, a beach, a restaurant, an automobile, a plane, a bus, a train, a ship. Not because of what we've done, but because where the Lord is present, the ground around is holy, and he is in us. So think about this, and then we're done. When you go to work, when you sit in your school classroom, when you work in a hostile country like our dear brother and his wife, when we worship in church, when we gather with our unsaved family members at Thanksgiving and Christmas and whenever, when we feel like we are the only Christian in our community, when we seem to be at the gates of Hades itself, understand this, that the ground around us is holy because the Lord is in us and he is holy, and as a consequence, so are we. I don't know how you're going to apply that. I don't even know how it works, but I know it's true. That if God was in the bush and the ground around it was holy, God is in me, the ground around me is holy. I'm hoping that the circle of my holiness sphere is like 100 feet. That'd be great, wouldn't it? I don't know if it's 3 feet. I don't even know how that works. But I do know that now, from now on, I'm going to think about it. Everywhere I go, the ground around me is holy. Not because of what I've done, but because of who resides in me. Isn't that cool? You don't have to feel, yeah, you might be the only one. You may be at the gate of Hades, but he knows that he's on holy ground when he's with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for using jars of clay, using faulty people who sin on a regular basis, and we recognize that and we're reminded of it by the accuser of the brethren. But you say, we're holy. And the ground around us is holy because of your presence within us. So, Father, I pray you'd fire up this church, that they would recognize, not again, their own righteousness, but because of the one who lives in them, that where they go in this world is holy ground. When they go into the city, when they go into the country, when they're wherever they are, the ground around them is holy. And may that have an impact on what they say and what they do, the courage that they have. Lord, may they be reminded that because you're present, everywhere they go, they bring the fullness of joy. Because in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, and you are present in us. Everywhere they go, they bring courage because we have been with Jesus and he dwells within us. Everywhere we go, we bring freedom because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And everywhere we go, we are on holy ground. It's so awesome to be a child of God. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for each person here. And I pray that they have a loving relationship with Jesus, that everything that I've said about the believer would be true with them. And I pray, Lord, from this day forward, we'd have a greater impact for the kingdom than ever before. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask that you would stand for a closing benediction. I've got to go home and memorize Psalm 23. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you.